you remember last time we looked at the history of the church in the book of Acts, we went through the beginning of chapter 5 there where we read of the tragic account of Ananias and Sapphira. First four chapters, we were really looking at the development of the church and how it started and gained ground all along the way. But by the time you get to the beginning of chapter 5, there's an obvious setback there. Ananias and Sapphira bring sin into the church through the activities of lying and deceit, hypocrisy, pride, greed, those sorts of things. If you remember, they sold property and brought the proceeds to the church as a contribution to the efforts that were being made in Jerusalem by the apostles and the other Christians there. And they gave the impression that they were giving a certain sum of money when really they had held some back. They were called out publicly on the issue, and the Holy Spirit saw fit to make a very clear illustration of what he thinks of sin and hypocrisy in the church. And so we left last time we met here with the looking at a bit of a tragic event in the history of the church, but now that in-house sin issue has been dealt with, we're going to see in the rest of the chapter the church in Jerusalem becoming far more effective in its mission as it now really starts to make its presence known in the community, in the city of Jerusalem. And before we begin, I just want to bring out a few points on that issue before we look at the text. Any church that has to constantly address sin issues within its own ranks and among its own people, any church that has to constantly do that is going to have a really hard time making any ground, any forward progress for the kingdom of God in their community. And I say that because really the responsibility is on everyone in this room as an individual first to make sure that you're dealing with sin before someone else or the church or God Almighty has to deal with it, because you won't. And everyone in here is capable of doing that. I think the Holy Spirit indicates to you when you're in the wrong, and when he does, it's your responsibility to make it right. Sometimes that means going to somebody and asking for forgiveness. Sometimes that means making a public confession. Sometimes that just means taking care of the issue within your own head and your own heart, and it doesn't need to go any further than that. But the responsibility is yours, always yours first, before it ever goes public. And if we can keep a handle on sin issues, because there's going to be. Everyone in here is a sinner, you get that. But if we can contain it and deal with it before it gets to be too big, then we can be effective as we ought to be in our own community. Church growth, which we desire here, we want to mature as a church. For those of you that don't know, we moved up here, Sarah and I, in 2008, which would make it 9 years ago, almost to the month, because we came up here at the beginning of the summer in 2008. Up until February of 2016, we were planting, just trying to gain some traction and start a little church. But a year and a half ago, February 2016, if I'm not mistaken, we incorporated. And so in my eyes, the plant, we are no longer a plant, church plant, we are a church. But my goal since then is to help us remember that we're still planting. In other words, we may be officially growing, planted, but we're still putting down roots. And that really is the mission for the rest of our time here on this earth, as long as we're part of this church, is to just keep putting our roots down deeper and deeper and deeper, so that when the next generation comes, we don't topple over in a strong wind of opposition, because I do believe opposition is coming. But the fact is we want growth, we want to be effective, we want to be fruitful in this church. It's all part of the hope and the plan that we've had since 2008. But all of that growth and effectiveness and fruitfulness that we desire can be so easily stunted on account of these in-house sin issues. That means that any one person in this room has the power and the ability to stop this mission, bring the wheels to a grinding halt, you know, the screeching brakes of the train, and lo and behold, this whole machine can cease moving forward because we're constantly dealing with these sin issues. So you know, I say that, well, anybody in this room has the power to do that, but God is greater in power. And so to issue a bit of a warning, a caution here, if we're doing that, if we're allowing our sin to become such that it's causing the church to become fruitless, or it's stunting the growth of God's ordained church, He'll prune you. He'll just cut you out. And we need to remember that. He's going to get rid of those branches that don't produce fruit so that the ones that remain can produce more fruit. The Bible says in so many words in Romans chapter 11, it says, if He didn't spare the branches that were part of the tree before we showed up, then what makes us think that He would spare us if we fall into the same dismal condition that they did? And so we want to keep pushing, we want to keep growing, we want to be fruitful, and that means we need to deal with sin issues in our own lives. So let's move on from Ananias and Sapphira, because we dealt with them last time. Starting in verse 12, Acts 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them, but the people esteemed them highly. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed. Now, the title of this discussion here, this talk, this sermon, if you will, Three Steps Forward, Two Steps Back, okay? And the reason I say that is because as we go through this chapter, you're going to see that as the church is developing, at least through chapter 5 and beyond, they take one step forward, and for every step forward, there's another step backwards. It just seems like there's this, let's go, let's push, and God breaks through, and awesome things are happening, and then there's this pushback, this opposition. We'll see that in time to come. But this right here, verses 12 through 16, is the one step forward. Awesome stuff is happening, okay? It says that there was many signs and wonders being done. God is adding to their numbers increasingly, both men and women, multitudes of them, it says. It says that they brought out sick into the streets, and they believed that just if Peter's shadow, if they could get close enough to Peter that they could catch a bit of his shadow, that they'd be healed. People were coming from all over the place, surrounding cities, flooding into Jerusalem in hopes of being healed, and it says that they were. Those that were sick, those that were tormented by unclean spirits, people with problems were seeing great miracles. So this is a step forward. This is the church really making some progress. This is actually the first time in the book of Acts that we see the church in Jerusalem becoming a real blessing to their community. Okay? Until now, if you read the first four chapters, the development of the church has been largely inward. There's been a huge focus on fellowship, the breaking of bread, prayer, sharing meals with one another from house to house, digging into the Word of God, the Apostles' Doctrine. Okay? These were the characteristics of the church up until chapter 5. So what you see is a real sort of inward, and that's not bad. It's not like they were being selfish or anything. It's just that that had to happen in order to nourish and build up the church itself in order for it to actually be effective out there in the world. Okay? We first need to be strong within our own group, spiritually speaking, We need to be doctrinally accurate. We need to be on the same page with our theology, with our mission, all things considered, because then we become that singular collective that moves out into the community and starts to make a difference out there. And that's what we're seeing happen for the first time at that church in Jerusalem in these few verses here. Now they're starting to make a difference. In verse 17 it says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. And they laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." Now, you remember, one step forward, now this is the step back. I mean, isn't that disappointing? As soon as things really started to take off, and I mean, miracles are happening and word is getting out there, there's people flooding into town, not because of Passover, not because of any festivals, not because of any particular, you know, temple building. You know why they're flocking to town? Because of the church. They're hearing of the effectiveness of the church, and they want a piece of this. And so they're coming into town, and all of these wonderful things are happening. They're seeing the power of God. They're enjoying great fellowship. Just, you know what it's like to fly high, right? When God's doing cool stuff in the church, we've been there, right? We've had our ups, haven't we? So you guys just went on a missions trip. It was awesome, okay? I mean, seriously, last Wednesday when you guys came back from New Orleans, it's just buzzing. This church is buzzing. Lots of laughter, lots of excitement, wasn't it? When you guys got back from the Philippines, it's just like, we're back, and to have you back is such a joy, and for you to come back and tell us what happened is such a joy. And there's such joy and celebration, and like, worship is easy. We're like singing songs, and we're happy, and we're alert, and we're in this. And then there's always something. You go to work Monday, right? And it all falls apart again. You're like, your bubble just burst, you know? This is like everything was going so awesome, and I was on cloud nine, and then it just started to rain on me, right? You leave the beautiful weather of New Orleans, and you come back, and it's snowing, right? I mean, it's just like, oh, are you kidding me? There's always going to be opposition. It's just the norm in the church. Anytime God starts to get a hold of things and push things forward, he allows there to be opposition. It's not like God's like, oh no, there's opposition, I hope they make it. It's that God pushes us forward and we start to experience great things. And then God, for his own reasons, allows opposition to come. I think he's tempering us. Okay? You have to understand that even the one step back is good. They don't realize that yet. They don't realize that yet. I think I know the point at which they finally come to that realization, but I don't think they realize it yet. I'll highlight that when we get there. But at this point, when the high priest rose up and everybody who was with him, and they're filled with indignation, and they lay their hands on the apostles, and they throw them in prison, I have to wonder what was going through the apostles' mind at that point. Man, everything was going really good. I thought we were really going to get this church plant off the ground, and now here I am in jail. Like, things were just starting to take off. Like, I mean, it used to be we would just, like, go to each other's houses and have hamburgers and, like, talk about the Bible. But now we're healing people, and, like, people are coming in from other towns, and, like, stuff is happening. And now it all fell apart because I can't even be there. I'm in prison. And I have to wonder if in their minds they're thinking that everything is falling apart, that they're losing the ground that they had gained, losing the ground that they had worked so hard to gain. I have to wonder if they're disappointed or discouraged or doubtful. And I wonder that because I get like that sometimes. And if they're like that, then I'm in good company. If they're like that, I think we're in good company. Because I can tell when we're discouraged. I see your faces. I know what it's like when you come to church excited, like last Wednesday. And I know what it's like when you come to church and you're discouraged. I know why you're quiet. I know why your countenance has fallen. You know what I mean? It's because it's hard. It's hard. You're not up right now, but you're down. Well, welcome to church. We got both of them here. We've got ups. We've got downs, don't we? Right? I mean, some people could say, well, that's life. Yeah, that's the Christian life. I mean, I get that life is up and down, but with Christianity, boy, the highs are really high and the lows are really low. I've been told that for the last 15 years by my own pastor, and if I'll tell you, if I don't realize it now, something's wrong with me. I realize it now more than ever. The highs are extremely high, and the lows are extremely low. I think they're getting that. I think they're starting to feel it. Guys, our fight is never over. I mean, I think that if we had our way, we would camp in verses 12 through 16 for the rest of our life, if we had it our way. But we don't have it our way, because God is writing a book about JFB Duluth called Acts, the Acts of JFB Duluth. And there's more text to be written. So we don't get to camp here in the good stuff. You know, we don't get to just like, ah, everything was awesome and constant missions trip high. You know, like, doesn't work like that. We get that. And I think if we all had our way, we would camp there forever. And I think that that would be tragic. I think it'd be tragic. I think it'd be tragic if the apostles never got thrown in prison. It's kind of weird to say, but it's true. God thought it would be tragic. That's why he had them thrown in prison. He thought it would be tragic if his will wasn't done through these men. And for his will to be done through these men and women in Jerusalem at that time, they needed to have some highs and some lows. The ultimate trajectory of these people was three steps forward and only two steps back. So the overall, they were making progress, but oh man, doesn't it seem like sometimes it's just so slow? Doesn't it? Like, I mean, it just seems like, God, hurry up. I'm 42, you know? And God's like, I'm eternal. Right? I mean, 1,000 years is like a day to him. I hate that verse sometimes. Sometimes it's a comfort, but then there's other times where it's like, he does. It's just like, come on. God's not even out of bed yet, and I'm ready to die, you know? God's got lots of time. We might get worked up about it, but it's okay if it moves slow, and it's okay if we only make one step at a time forward because of the two steps that we sometimes seem to regress. So we've got one step forward, we've got one step back, we got Ananias and Sapphira as a setback, and then we see great miracles and we go forward again, and we got the opposition from the Pharisees and we're going backwards, and now in verse 19 we go forward again. It says that they laid their hands on the apostles, put them in the common prison. Verse 19 says, but at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. Well, there's one step forward, right? Like, if they were wondering if God was still in this with them, like if they were still, I think an angel being summoned by the Lord God Almighty and sent to your jail cell to open the door and usher you back out, that'd be proof. Is God still with us? And all of a sudden the angel's like, hey, let's go. God sent me. I'd be like, okay, God's with us. Okay, when he starts sending angels for this kind of stuff, then you know he's there. You know that you're in his will, even though it may not seem like it. And I'll say this, there are going to be times, guaranteed, when you question whether or not you or we have left God's will. You're not sure. It's not like there's any deliberate sin or transgression in your life, and so you're just going, are we doing this right? Listen, I don't know if it's you, but me as the pastor, I'm constantly doing that. I look at what's going on, I'm like, are we doing this right? Did I do something wrong? But I notice that whenever I'm in that sort of like prison in my own mind, God sends a sort of messenger. I'm not saying he sends angels to my house, but sometimes he'll speak to me through the Bible, or just somebody in my life will, and he sends a reminder to me to help me remember that you're in my will. Just because you're in prison, you know, right now, just because you're in a dark spot right now, just because you have doubts right now, doesn't mean you've left my will. Rather, it means you're still in it. It's God's will for these guys to be locked up in prison. It's perhaps God's will for you to sometimes be in those dark places. Why? Because then you learn to trust him, don't you? I mean, when you're on a missions trip high, that's like trusting in God when you're like
Woohoo!
That's easy. Okay? You don't get a lot of accolades for that one. But if you're able to trust God when everything is falling apart, that's where it counts, right? That's where it counts. Now, I want you guys to notice something. That night, the angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out. I want you to notice that there's nothing in the text between verses 18 and 19 to suggest that the apostles did something to prompt the angel's visit or to warrant God's help. Doesn't say that they were praying. Doesn't say that they were fasting. Doesn't say that they were singing. Doesn't say that they were doing anything. And I bring that up because I want you to realize that this rescue we're reading about here is entirely of God. God did it. It wasn't because the apostles prayed. God just did it. And you know why he did it? Because he's got a plan for his church, and he's going to make sure that that plan is well executed. He's going to get his work done through his people, and nothing will stop it, not even the gates of hell. He's going to accomplish his purposes. And so he sends an angel. Now, with that in mind, I want us to remember that being part of the church, being part of a church, that's part of the church. Do you guys know what I mean by that? Being part of a church, a local church, like Jesus Fellowship Duluth, which is part of the church, the ecclesia, it's a Greek word, which means the great global church of God, which is the all collective called out ones. Being part of a church like this, which is part of the greater church, has it so that you get caught up in the predetermined mission of God. When you join a church like this and you get involved, you may not realize this at first, but what you're doing is you're getting swept away in the predetermined mission of God, and God is determined to get his predetermined mission accomplished. So be careful of just nonchalantly getting caught up in this, because you will be chewed up and spit out. You'll be run over. That's like nonchalantly browsing around on the railroad tracks, you know, with a blindfold on, going, "I like the sound of trains." It's like, please understand what you're doing when you get involved in the church. God means business. And the church, because it's got God behind it, because the church is the point man of the entire operation, it's unstoppable. Right? The church is unstoppable. Again, Jesus said the gates of hell won't prevail against it. I don't know what he means by gates of hell, but it just sounds like nothing's going to stop it. If hell's gates can't, then I don't know if anything's going to. So it's dangerous to get in the way of it unless you fully intend to cooperate with it. So this angel comes and he opens up the prison doors and brings them out. And then the angel says in verse 20, "Go, stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." Simple instructions. And so when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. Simple obedience. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together with all the elders of the children of Israel and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and didn't find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors, but when we opened them, we found no one inside." What's neat about this is that the apostles that were put in prison just simply did what they were told. And an angel comes along and goes, "Hey, guys, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." So, morning comes, and what do? They go to the temple, and they speak to the people all the words of this life. That's all. They simply did what they were told by God's angelic minister, and then God did the rest. They had their priorities right, didn't they? Just did what they were told. Do what God says. And that's it. And if we'll do that, then nothing will stop us. Nothing can stop the church. If we obey God's marching orders, and if God indeed is with us, then who can be, there you go, against us? It's a hypothetical question. The answer is no one, nothing. Church planting, the mission that we're called to, this endeavor that we have undertaken here, is not a matter of getting God to approve our plans. We all need to remember that. It's not just my job to remember that. What we're doing here is not trying to get God to approve of our plans and our scheming and our ideas. Rather, it's to approve and then execute the plans that He gives to us. God doesn't do this our way. Like, hey, God, we got this funky, cool, unique sort of Duluth spin on church 2017. So we're thinking we could do it this way. And God's going, I think you should do it my way. I don't want to be guilty of what so many churches are guilty of doing. Let's make it hip to our generation. Let's introduce some kind of cool new things and sort of adjust our theology and sort of make God sort of, modern and hip and more attractive. Let's make an attractional sort of message out of this. No, that's not our job. Our job is to do it God's way. Old-fashioned. First century. Okay? We're supposed to preach that message that smells like the stench of death to most people. You share the truth of God, and the vast majority of the people that hear you sharing are going to think you're boring or arrogant, bigoted. That's what we're called to. That's God's plan. He decided that through the foolishness of preaching, through the foolishness of sharing the truth with people, that souls would get saved. Not through adjusting it so as to not offend modern sensibilities, like giving it sort of a makeover so that more people kind of like think it's neat. That's not our job. Our job is to approve of God's plan and then execute. And it's simple. Thank God that we don't have to do anything more than just obey. Simply do what we're told. Well, in verse 24 it says, now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the men whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. And then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? Didn't we? I'm imagining that there was a sense of great hostility in their voice, almost a, I dare you to say otherwise. We did tell you to stop, didn't we? And don't you dare lie to me. We saw you out there this morning and we heard what you were saying. You can imagine the intimidation that was meant to be felt there that morning. Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. You know what I think is very interesting, very inspiring about their statement here in verse 28. They're accusing the apostles of having filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. That's impressive. Do you know what the mission of the church is? You know what the mission of our church is? It's to fill Duluth with our doctrine. Just like they filled their city with theirs. Our mission as a church is to fill Duluth with our doctrine. Planting a church should not be confused with starting a business. If all we're called to do in church planting is start a business, then we're done, aren't we? We did it. We incorporated. We got our own number. We're tax exempt. I'm ordained. We're done. We've succeeded. So that means we can close the doors and go home, doesn't it? We can sell the building and we can all go on with our lives. If it's starting a business, but it's not. Planting a church means not just building a corporation, it's spreading a doctrine. That's what it means to plant a church. That's the mission of Jesus Fellowship Duluth. And listen, you know that you're succeeding in your mission to spread this doctrine when you're not only telling people what we believe, you're also beginning to hear what we believe from people in the community. When people know what we believe and they start telling others what Jesus Fellowship Duluth believes, now you know we're starting to make an impact. When word starts getting back to us, that's when you know that you're being significant in that community. It speaks well of a church, doesn't it? When the community within which that church exists knows what that church believes, I hope all of Duluth one day knows what JFB Duluth stands for. I hope this entire city, from end to end, knows what we believe. I hope our doctrine spreads throughout the entire community. Whether they agree with it or not, that's besides the point. But just their knowing, just their being aware of the doctrine of our church would be a testimony to the urgency and the tenacity and the faith of the people in this fellowship to make their doctrine known. So if this community that we're called to reach never speaks about what we believe because they don't even know what we believe, then we haven't really done much ministry here. Oh, yay, we incorporated. So what? Right? Listen to what Paul says to the Thessalonians. He writes to a small church there in that city, and he says this: "The word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even beyond Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God." What a testimony to the church in Thessalonica that Paul can't go anywhere without hearing from people what the Thessalonians believe about God. Like, what if everywhere I went, whether it was Brule, Superior, Cloquet, Esco, I just run into people all the time who go, "You're the pastor of Jesus Fellowship? I know so-and-so. Man, they've really made an impact on my life. Boy, they have really impressed me. Boy, they are a good one. I know what she believes. I know what he believes." Boy, they're talking about Jesus all the time. That would speak well of this church. When the community begins to speak about what we speak about. Paul says, we don't need to tell them about it, because they keep talking about the wonderful welcome you gave us and how you turned away from idols and began to serve the living and true God. And they speak of how you're looking forward to the coming of God's Son from heaven, Jesus, whom God raised from the dead. He's the one who's rescued us from the terrors of the coming judgment. Paul's like, I run into people in other communities who talk about stuff that they've learned from you. Doctrinal stuff. like the second coming of Christ? They heard that from you. Like the resurrection? They heard that from you. Like our duty as Christians to repent of idolatry and put our faith and hope in Jesus? They heard that from you, and I'm running into them, and they have good doctrine because they know you. That's what it means to be the church. That's our mission. To make our doctrine known to those in Duluth. Let me ask you, are you doing your part to make our doctrine known to this community? Are you doing your part as a Christian in this church, which is part of the church, to make our doctrine, which is God's doctrine, known in Duluth? Do your co-workers and neighbors know where you stand on certain issues? Do these things come up in conversation? And if not, if people don't know and it's not getting out there, then you need to ask yourself, what can I do to see that that happens? Why am I not, as a Christian, so preoccupied with the wonder of God that it's not naturally coming out in my conversations? Why am I not, as a Christian, so convicted and so ashamed of the gospel that I keep my mouth quiet when I'm in conversation with others, that the gospel's not going forth from me? Why am I stunting the growth of the church? Why am I not on mission with the church? And what do I need to do to change that? In verse 29, it says that Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree." I like how just blunt the guy is. You remember, he's in a pretty intimidating situation. The highest of religious officials in the entire country are interrogating and threatening them at this point. And Peter just goes, we're going to obey God, not you. Jesus, you've heard of him, right? Because you murdered him. Well, in verse 31, he says, that guy, God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we're his witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. So that's what we're going to do. We're going to obey him. Okay? Okay. That's all we got to do is obey. Doesn't matter who likes it and who doesn't like it. Your job is to obey. And some people won't like it. You obey. The rest is up to God. Whether our message is accepted or rejected, whether we live or die, all we do is obey. And some people aren't going to like it. Look at verse 33. When they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. So, right, one step forward, angel breaks us out of prison, we're sharing the gospel, and now again, push back. They're furious, and now they're going to plot to kill them. So, the apostles are teaching, preaching, sharing the faith. Their message is spreading. They're influencing the community. It's being felt all over Jerusalem. The church is becoming effective. It's inspiring people to either join them or inspiring people to hate them. It's pretty extreme, but the contrast grows clearer and clearer the further they go in their obedience to God. And that's part of our job as the church as well, is to make it impossible for people, the people around us, to remain indifferent to the truth. That's our job. Make it impossible for the people around us to remain indifferent. And we push them in one direction or the other. We inspire them to join us or we inspire them to hate us. But here in verse 33, they hate them. And that's to be expected. I mean, if this church is going to be used by God to fill Duluth with our doctrine, then we can expect that it will provoke a similar reaction from some people in this community. You You can't accomplish God's mission for this church, for the church, and make people happy at the same time. Not everyone. Not everyone. That's why we're warned so often about being men pleasers, caring too much about what people think of us. If you're controlled by what people think of you, you're going to make a very bad evangelist. You're really going to have a hard time. Then, in verse 34, one in the council stood up as a Pharisee named Gamaliel. He was a teacher of the law, held in respect by all the people. And then he commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. So then he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theudas rose up, claiming to be somebody. A number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. After this man, Judas of Galilee rose up in the days of the census and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. And now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. If this plan or this work is of men, it'll come to nothing. But if it's of God, you can't overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God." And they agreed with him, which is interesting. Because they're all in agreement that if they can't be stopped, then it's of God. And yet they try to stop them and fail to do so, which means it's of God, which they all agreed it was, but they try anyway and kill the apostles, thus being guilty of fighting against God himself. You fight against God's people, you fight against God. And you know who's there in their company is probably Saul, who later becomes Paul, who later on has an encounter with Christ, and the first words he hears from Christ are, "Why are you persecuting me? You persecute my people, you persecute me." And I'll bet you Paul is remembering what Gamaliel, his mentor, told him in Acts chapter 5. Be careful, Paul. If you fight against these people and don't win, you're fighting against God. So they agreed with him anyway, for the time being. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, they commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and then let them go. They commanded them that they should not speak the name of Jesus anymore. Satan's greatest hope for this church, you want to know what it is? Okay. God's mission for this church is to fill Duluth with our doctrine. Satan's mission for this church is for you to shut up. Keep your mouth closed. If God's mission for us is to speak the truth and spread doctrine, Satan's is to stop it. The greatest threat to the devil's kingdom are your words. The greatest threat to the devil's kingdom are your words when they're spoken truthfully. So now, you notice here how as the church develops and passes through different stages of growth, as we read in the book of Acts, that gospel proclamation and the declaration of the truth is the constant. No matter what stage of growth the church is at, no matter how they're developing or how mature they are, one thing is always there. People sharing Christ. Preaching, evangelizing, the exercising of the vocal cords to the glory of God by speaking the truth of Christ. That runs throughout the life of the church from beginning to end. That church in Jerusalem and the church in Jesus Fellowship Duluth, if we're going to be the church. Colossians 4:6 says, "Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Ephesians 4, verse 29 says, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." This is really important. The Bible here is saying, don't let any corrupt talk come out of your mouth. Only verbalize thoughts and words that are good for building up as fits the occasion, so that it may give grace to those who hear. We're at war, and our weapon is our words. And with our words, we either defeat the enemy or we shoot down our own soldiers. We can either build up the troops, we can either encourage and strengthen the platoon that we belong to, or we can so quickly side with the enemy and begin to destroy our own. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. Hey, this should be, for these apostles, the fact that they were just beaten, threatened, this should be something that they would consider a step back. Like, this is one of those things that if it happened to us, we might go, "Oh, what have I done wrong? This is so hard. Like, this is definitely a low point." And yet we see them rejoicing. And this is, I think, where they finally realized that, hey, even when we take a step back, it's a step forward. Those times that God is pushing us down and humbling us and breaking us, that's actually progress. A step backward can be a step forward. Apparently, in God's jurisdiction, setbacks, if you want to call them that, can actually be beneficial in a person's growth. God can use all things for good, can he? God can use all things for good in the lives of those who love him and are called according to his purposes, which the apostles were, and I hope we are. Setbacks aren't setbacks. That's progress. What a pivotal moment for these guys. What a pivotal moment for the development of the church in Jerusalem when they finally learned this lesson, and what a pivotal moment it will be for us here when we learn ours. That even when we're taking a blow to the chin, when Satan gets us with like an uproar, like we're just winded, when we realize that this is good, God's allowed this, and this is for our good and the growth of the church. And in verse 42 it says, "And daily in the temple and in every house," I love how this ends, "they didn't cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ." They wouldn't stop. They wouldn't stop verbalizing the truth about Jesus, both in the realm of teaching and in the realm of preaching, which, by the way, all of us are capable of doing and should be. Any one of you can teach Jesus to somebody. Any one of you can insist on the truth in the lives of others. Any one of you can make your beliefs known. Any one of you can share the doctrine of Christ with anybody you choose. And don't stop. Don't stop. Satan wins when we're quiet. Don't stop talking. He gave you vocal cords. He gave you a language. And then he gave you neighbors. That means something. He gave you the ability to speak. And then he gave you a job, and you work with people. That's not an accident. You were born into a family, and then he converts you to his own, and your family isn't dead yet. That's not coincidental. You go back to your family, you go back to your coworkers, you reach out to your neighbors, and you share the truth of Christ. Satan wins when we're quiet. Whether we're moving forward or backward, let's keep sharing doctrine, the truth we find in Scripture. Some are going to hate us for it, and some are going to join us in it. The more that join us in it, the greater threat we become to our opposing kingdom, which means as soon as we take a step forward, we're going to get punched in the face. You know that, right? As soon as we make progress, as soon as God continues to add numbers to this church, you better brace yourself. It may not be you, but somebody or a few of us in here, or perhaps this church collectively, is going to feel the heat if we keep pushing forward. That's just how it works. But don't let it stop you. Please don't let it stop you. We've come this far. We keep going forward. Let's keep sharing the doctrine of the apostles as it applies to the lives of the people we encounter in the city that we've been called to reach. That's Duluth. That's our job. This is our mission. Let's pray. Please, Lord, as we prayed at the beginning, teach us. Teach us the truth. Because we don't want to have zeal without knowledge. We don't want to now go out there and start proclaiming what we think is true, only to find out that we're wrong. We need to understand what we're talking about. We need to know you. If we don't know you, then we're alienated from the truth, no matter how much we study our Bibles. And so I pray that through faith we have been saved and that we have your Holy Spirit who guides us into all truth. And we know that you orchestrated the events of Acts chapter 5 and the lives of the apostles to line them up with the right people at the right time to get the gospel out in the ways that it needed to be so that it could be spread, so that the city could be known, the truth of Christ. We pray that you would do that for us too. Whether it would be an occasion for rejoicing or a situation of great intimidation, we pray that in both situations we're ready to share the truth, we're brave to vocalize it, and leave the rest up to you. We will infuriate some, and we will save others. That's our job. We're the church. Make us effective, Lord, please. And when it doesn't seem like we're being effective, please remind us that we're still in the game. Send us an angel, so to speak. Help us out of that dark place that we sometimes fall into, thinking that it's all over, thinking that there's nothing we can do, thinking that we're being ineffective because we've been locked away from the activity of what we believe we're supposed to be. Lord, you've got such great plans for us. You died for this. I can't imagine you're going to let this one go too easily. You're committed. You're more committed than anyone in this. You're more committed than all of us collectively. And so, Lord, if we're on board with this, and it's our passion to see this church become effective in this community, then may we submit ourselves and yield ourselves to your power and to your will, and please use us. Again, we pray for courage. The Apostle Paul prayed for courage. We could use some too. Give us the courage to speak the truth as we ought. In times when you've arranged for us to do so. And may it be effective just enough that we can see that there is fruit being produced. God, we look forward to the day when you come back and take us out of here and we can see clearly all the work that we've done and all that it has produced for you. Until then, we can't see the harvest. But we needn't pray for fruitfulness as much as we should pray for faith. Be with us, Lord. May we continue to the very end. We love you, and we praise your name. Amen.